thank God. You know, the neat thing about the church is that saints come and go on this earth. You know, none of us stay on this earth forever till the Lord returns. But you know what? We are always together at the throne. Because the same Spirit that is at the throne right now with Dennis and everybody else who is worshiping around the throne right now is in us. And so the church is always, we're always together. That's the awesome thing about it. It's always just a, we'll see you later, we'll see you soon. And for every saint, that's the way it is. And I'm grateful. I'm so grateful for that. Jesus came, one of the carols that we'll sing later on in the month, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, says, mild he lays his glory by, born that men no more may die. And there's so much truth in that, both spiritually and physically. What God has laid up for those who are his is just amazing. So praise the Lord. Bless his name. Let's get into the word this morning. I'm going to be in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 1. And I'm not going to be all over the map as much as I was last week in Scripture, but we are going to read a lot of Scripture. Last week, we looked at just a lot of the Old Testament prophecies that predicted the coming of Jesus. And we went from Genesis all the way up through Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. And then I said, after the book of Malachi was written, there was 400 years of silence between Malachi and the book of and the New Testament when Jesus was born. 400 years of silence. And the Jewish people were left wondering, God, what's going on? You said all this was going to happen, but it's not happening. And now we're under Roman domination, one of the most wicked governments to ever be on planet Earth. Where are you? And the neat part was, the Lord was right on schedule. And that's where I want to pick up and look at it. And I'm basically just going to read a lot of this morning and throw some things in as we go along. But watch and just kind of keep an eye out for how things this week tie in with the prophecy that we talked about last week. It's a neat part about the Advent candle. It helps connect all this for us, I think. And let's have a look at this. Verse 1, Luke chapter 1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. It's how the Gospel of Luke opens up. And so Luke, who is a doctor and was a traveling companion of Paul, if you read the book of Acts, Luke also wrote the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the sequel to the Gospel of Luke. But Luke writes this book as a letter, and he writes it to someone named Theophilus, which means friend of God. And there's some debate as to whether or not Theophilus was an individual or if Luke just kind of wrote this in general to those who were friends of God and called it Theophilus. But, you know, it kind of seems to be an individual here. But in any event, Luke writes it, and he says he wants to write it. He wants to write this book so that Theophilus may know the certainty of those things in which he was instructed. And Luke says he's able to write this. It's good for him to do this
because he has had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. In other words, Luke has done his homework. Luke has researched and talked to people, talked to eyewitnesses, dug into the Old Testament scriptures. Luke has done his homework and is in a position to be able to write this account to Theophilus. And I feel like, I hope that after last week, we're kind of in the position that Luke is in. We've got a more perfect understanding of all things from the very first, having walked through a lot of the Old Testament prophecies, that we're going to be ready for what we hear that comes next, that we may know the certainty of those things in which we have been instructed, which have been fulfilled. Because let me tell you, what we're about to read, the story we're about to get into, the world does not believe. Which is why there's such a fight to stop calling things Christmas and move into calling everything holiday or winter. Because as long as we call it Christmas, we are reminded that it is about Christ. And the world does not believe that this story is true, or they don't want to believe that it is true. So it's important that we remember that it is true. So verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. I think Zacharias and Elizabeth's situation is like a little microcosm of the Jewish people's situation at this time. Starts out by saying, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea. Now, we looked last week at a lot of prophecies about the son of David, who would have a kingdom, and his kingdom would reign forever, and he'd rule over the house of Jacob. Herod is not that guy. Herod is not even a Jew. He has no moral right to the throne of Judea. But Rome has put him there as a puppet king to do their bidding. So under a foreigner as a king who's got no right to be there, you've got Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zacharias, a faithful priest of the division of Abijah, which you go back and look, Abijah is part of the group of priests that came back from the Babylonian captivity in the Old Testament. After they were carried to Babylon, and when they came back, Abijah is one of the priests that came back with Ezra and Nehemiah and helped to rebuild Jerusalem. And Zechariah is of that line. And his wife Elizabeth, also of the daughters of Aaron, she's also from that same family, the Aaronic priesthood that God set up in the Old Testament. And it says, they were both righteous before God, walking in all of the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. As much as they knew how, they were following God's word. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. Now, here's the thing. In the Old Testament, God promised that if you walk according to my word, there'll be no one barren among you. He said that. It was his word. But Elizabeth was barren. But it says that Zacharias and Elizabeth walked before God blameless. Well, God, what are you doing? Where are you, God? We are keeping your word. We want children. We have no children. It's too late now to have children. God, you didn't keep your promise. I don't understand. Think about that. That's where Zacharias and Elizabeth were. But Zacharias, not only is Zacharias a Jew, he's a priest. He is the pastoral kind of figure. So here's a pastoral kind of figure doing everything that he knows to do right, and yet seemingly God's promises have not come into play for Zacharias and Elizabeth. Verse 8, so it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord.
Now you got to understand, this is a big deal. You don't get to just go burn incense in the temple every day. In fact, if I understand it right, this may have been the only time Zacharias was ever able to do this, because there were so many priests that you had to, you know, it said his lot fell to burn incense. They had to draw lots. It was a kind of a lottery system to see who would go in to burn incense, because there was just so many priests. And so Zacharias' lot falls to burn incense in the temple. But in Proverbs, it says that the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. God controls the roll of the dice in everything. He controls it. He is in control. He is sovereign. He controls the drawing of names out of hats, and he controls everything that we like to call chance or luck. No such thing. There is no such thing as luck or chance. Our God is in control. And he made sure that at this moment in history, Zacharias got to go into the temple and burn incense in the temple. Now, what is this burning of incense? Well, we find out in the book of Revelation that you've got the temple, which is set up on the pattern of the tabernacle that God gave to Moses. And the altar of incense, you've got the temple, and you've got the outer court, and then you've got the inner court, then you've got the holy place, and then you've got the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is where the Ark of the Covenant is. That is where the presence of God dwells. That's the place where nobody gets to go except the high priest once a year to offer the blood for the sin of the people. Right. And John's got some great Wednesday night teachings that we've got on the website about that very thing. But right before the Holy of Holies, it's like you've got a veil, thick veil, that covers the Holy of Holies and sets it off from everything else in the temple. And standing right in front of that veil is the altar of incense. And priests would go and they would pinch off incense and lay it on this fire, and this smoke would ascend. And we find out in the New Testament that that altar of incense represents the prayers of the saints. So here's Zacharias going in to the temple to do this thing that is symbolic of prayers being lifted to heaven. Now notice what's going on at the same time. Verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Everybody's praying all together at the same time. And if you don't think that's important, it is. The prayers of the people of God being lifted corporately together at the same time, there is power in that. God hears those. Say, he always hears. Yes, he does. But when we get together and pray, there is power in agreement. A lot of it. It says one will set 1,000 to flight and 2 10,000. Now that's exponential increase in power. So everyone's praying. Verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Why? Because nobody's seen an angel in 400 years. That's a long time. You might be tempted to fall into rote ritualism after 400 600 years of God said, we'll do it this way, so this is the way we'll do it. We do it every year, every day, every week, every month. This is how we do it. God said to do it this way. We haven't heard from him for 200 years, 300 years, 350 years, 400, but we're going to keep on doing it because this is how God said to do it. But did we really expect anything to happen? Maybe not. But the angel shows up. And Zacharias freaks out, and fear fell upon him. This is the usual reaction when angels show up, because angels stand in the presence of God. And the glory of God is draped all over them. So when they show up, the glory of God manifests into this dark, sinful planet, and it's glaring. Did anybody else coming to church this morning have trouble with the sun hitting the blacktop? Come downtown mountain, I'm like, cannot see. Where's the sunglasses? I'm digging for sunglasses. You know, coming down the driveway is probably not the safest thing in the world to do, but couldn't see. And that's the idea here. You know, when an angel shows up, the glory of God is blinding, and Zacharias is afraid, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias. They always say that. I mean, they always say that. Angel shows up, the first thing out of their mouth is, do not be. I wonder if they get tired of saying that, actually. Sometimes, man, these people, just like this once, could we just like show up and they'd be cool about it? Every time, it's like, ah! Oh, just calm down, man. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Zacharias. Boy, there's a lot of power in that do not be afraid. Because God hasn't spoken to his people in 400 years. What's the first thing he hears? Do not be afraid. Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Now, about this time, Zacharias has got to be wondering, I think, what prayer is he talking about? Now, I have a friend of mine who pastors in London. He brought this out a few years ago in a Christmas message, and I thought, that is so true. I doubt when Zacharias is going in there and burning incense in the temple that he's praying, oh God, please let Elizabeth get miraculously pregnant so we can have a son. He stopped praying that prayer a long time ago. So, what's the context then? Well, one, God remembered those prayers that had not been prayed for a long time. He heard them, and he was answering them in his timing. Okay? So, I just encourage you this morning, have you stopped praying about something? Start again. Because he has not heard you. He's heard you. He's working. He's moving. Okay? What was John probably praying, or Zacharias probably praying for? Well, probably he's praying for the Jewish people. It's a pretty good guess. I like that. As my friend said in London, I think that's a pretty good guess. Oh God, send the Messiah. Deliver us, your people, from the bondage that we are in. And the angel shows up and says, hey, Zacharias, both your prayers are getting answered. Your son, verse 15, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Say, how can he do that? He's God. He can do what he wants. And that's what he did with John the Baptist. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Ring. When the angel spoke those words to Zacharias, there should have been a ring about that, because you know where those words come from? Malachi. We read them last week. Those are the last words of the Old Testament. The last thing God said, the 400 years of silence, hey, that was the last thing he said. Now the angel shows up and says, Zacharias, we're picking right up where we left off. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. So God's schedule is on time. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepare for the Lord. Woo! That's exciting. God just showed up. God just proved, hey, I'm still here. Yes, it's been quiet for a long time, but I've still been working. And now, Zacharias, it's time. It is time. The Messiah is on his way, and your son is going to be that one whose voice cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way for the Lord. It's time. I'm connecting old with new with what I'm doing now, and that ought to have fired Zacharias up. But what was his response? In verse 18. And Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. You know what's happened to Zacharias? It's been a long, quiet time. And Zacharias, who is the priest, has stopped thinking in supernatural terms. He stopped thinking in terms of what can God do. And he started thinking in what people would call practical terms. Okay. Say, hey, you know what? That all sounds good, but Elizabeth can't have a baby. That ship has sailed. That's not happening. So how shall I know this? In other words, I don't believe you. Ooh. But lest we be too hard on Zacharias. How many times have we done this? God will tell us something, and it'll be so plain. And we let our natural mind kick in and say, I don't think that'll work. We better be careful. Or we're likely to get a similar response to what Zacharias gets in verse 19. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel. Now maybe that doesn't mean a lot to us. You know, we think of Gabriel and we think in terms of, you know, he comes to Zacharias, he comes to Mary. We usually associate him with being the one that shows up to Joseph in Joseph's dream. We think Gabriel's really, really busy around Christmas time. But then, where else is Gabriel? I'll tell you where else Gabriel is. Gabriel is in the book of Daniel. Gabriel shows up to Daniel. Gabriel is the angel that God sends to Daniel, and it takes 3 weeks for Gabriel to get there because he is withstood by a demon called the Prince of Persia, and he has to fight with the Prince of Persia for 3 weeks to get to Daniel. And finally, Michael, the archangel, comes and helps Gabriel overcome the Prince of Persia so Gabriel can get to Daniel and deliver to Daniel the message, the answer to Daniel's prayer from God to show Daniel what's going to happen at the end of time. That's Gabriel. Gabriel is not some little naked butt baby with tiny wings. That is not Gabriel. I'm sorry. Gabriel looks a lot more like Steve Rogers than anything else that I can think of right now. Okay. We need to thank shield, suit of armor, sword, okay? It looks a lot more like Captain America than a whatever those things are that we think of. Okay. That's what Gabriel looks like. This is Gabriel. And when he says, I am Gabriel, hey, Zacharias is a priest. He knows the Old Testament. So when he says, I am Gabriel, Zacharias is like, I am in for it now. I have made a massive mistake.
I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Whew. See, God keeps His word to us always. But our response to His word is going to determine whether we get to rejoice in it being fulfilled, or whether we watch it be fulfilled and say, I should have believed that. Zacharias is going to get in on his rejoicing on the tail end of this word, because he did not believe what God said. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. They were used to getting out at noon. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. Couldn't tell them anything. He could not speak what God had said, because he didn't believe it. Oh, there's a lot in that. God tells us something and we don't believe it, then our ability to tell it to others is crippled. We got to believe it before we can help anybody else with it. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. This is such a neat way to segue the account of Zacharias and Elizabeth, because we've seen Zacharias, we've seen Gabriel, we've seen the big overarching picture of this, that John's going to come, he's going to prepare the way for the Messiah. But you know, at the end of the day, God loved Zacharias and Elizabeth. And Elizabeth had waited her whole life and had suffered through a lot of... Hey, did you hear about Elizabeth? She's still not pregnant. I don't think she's ever going to have any kids. There must be something going on there. Because we know that God says, you know, if you follow His word, there won't be any barren. But Elizabeth's barren. She's the priest's wife. So I don't know what, you know, what Zacharias and Elizabeth are doing, but something ain't right. That's exactly what Elizabeth had lived with for decades in her hometown. She says, thus the Lord has dealt with me. When it finally happened, she just hid away for 5 months. She just wanted to be her and God, because she was so overwhelmed when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. You got stuff you've been praying for decades? And people look at you and say, that ain't ever going to happen. They are never coming to the Lord. That relationship is never going to be mended. There is no way that that state is going to go the right direction. It's not going to happen. You know? Just hang on. Just hang on. God is on time. God is on time, and He will take away the reproach of His people. That's enough of that. In Jesus' name. He will take away the reproach of His people, because He will answer our prayers. He will. So keep on praying. Now, I could end there, but I'm not going to, because I want to quickly see the contrast. Verse 26. Now in the sixth month, that is of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And as an old movie that I once, old Disney movie I once watched, like city. It's like, ain't that the grand word? A city of Galilee called Nazareth. A hole in the road called Nazareth. Hazard is like New York City compared to Nazareth. Nazareth is like one mud road and a few houses. It is a village. A tiny, out-of-the-way, nowheresville called Nazareth. Oh, in Galilee. Galilee, the area that gets trampled. Every time there is an invading army, they come through Galilee. Every time. This place has been trampled back and forth for centuries by this army and that army and this conqueror and that conqueror. This place is at the end of its rope. Nazareth in Galilee. But that's important, as we'll see later. We'll get into that right now. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And I won't get into Joseph because we talked about Joseph last week. But Mary is betrothed to Joseph, fiance, virgin, pure. And in Jewish culture, that time, once a man and a woman were engaged to be married, they were considered married in every way except for consummation for an entire year. And then the consummation took place. And that's the period that Joseph and Mary are in here. They are not rich people. Joseph is a carpenter. Mary is a housewife. A young one, probably. Probably not older than 16. And that's probably pushing. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. I think this initial reaction tells us something about Mary right off the bat, because we see this other places in the New Testament with Mary. She considered what manner of greeting this was. Mary seems like the kind that didn't say a whole lot, but she thought about things very deeply. And so when the angel shows up, it doesn't necessarily say that she was afraid like Zacharias, but she was troubled, and she's wondering, what is this about? What is this period? This is not something you see every day. You're cleaning house, you're doing your thing, and then, Gabriel's standing in your living room and telling you to rejoice because you're highly favored and you're blessed among women. What's this about? Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Has she ever? "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And all of a sudden Mary realizes what she's hearing. This is the desire, the dream, the hope of every Jewish girl since Moses. The seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent.
Every Jewish girl has wanted to be this mom. And Gabriel's looking at Mary and saying, you're her. This is him. The time is now. The Messiah is coming. And Mary's blown away. But notice her response in verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? This is a different response from what Zacharias asked Gabriel. Zacharias asked the question, how shall I know this? I don't believe you. Mary said, how on earth is this going to work? I believe you. Why? Why the contrast in the response? Well, I think an obvious one, Zacharias is old. Zacharias has seen a lot of war and disappointment and shattered dreams and things not working out the way he hoped, and he'd gotten a little cynical. Mary is young, and she has grown up hearing the stories of the Old Testament and the promises of the Old Testament, and her heart is soft and tender towards the Lord God Almighty. And so when she hears that the Son of David is going to come through her, she's like, let's do it. How? Because the next thing is like, Gabriel, well, she doesn't know it's Gabriel. It's like, you know, that doesn't happen. So you're saying he's coming now. You know, Joseph and I are going to be a little while, so how's this going to work? Verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. How else? How does God ever get anything done in this world through human beings? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Mary, this is not going to be something that you do. This is going to be something that God does through you. That'll preach. Because that's exactly how he still works. He tells us something's going to happen, and we look at him and say, I believe you. How on earth? The Holy Spirit. Let's not look at things that God says, do this, or I'm going to do this. Let's not look at that and say, okay, how is that going to work? Instead of saying, I don't think that's going to work, let's look at him and say, God, I have no idea how that's going to work in the natural. So how's that going to happen? The Holy Spirit is going to get it done. Why not? He spoke the universe into existence. He said, let there be light. Same Spirit that hovered over the waters is now going to hover over Mary and overshadow. And the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Now look at this in verse 36. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. They were related. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible. I love this. God sees Mary, knows where she's at, and realizes that she believes him, but she needs some encouragement. I mean, wouldn't you? And so Gabriel says, hey, you remember your cousin Elizabeth? Guess what, Mary? She's pregnant. Everybody knew about Elizabeth. Everybody knew about Elizabeth. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Mary, I see you there believing me, but not sure how this is going to take place. Guess what? Here is something to encourage your faith.
When God tells us something that seems impossible, you know what we need to do? We need to get around people who have had Him do impossible things. And let our faith be strengthened and encouraged by one another's testimonies. So Mary hears that, already believing. She hears that, and then her response to, "For with God nothing will be impossible." Nothing. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mary believes. And she says, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord." The humility of Mary. The maidservant of the Lord. Our culture does not necessarily celebrate humility these days, but God works through humble people, through those who acknowledge that I can't do that, but you say you're going to do it through me, so okay, here I am, the maidservant of the Lord. Be it unto me according to your word. It's one of the most beautiful things in all of Scripture. Be it unto me according to your word. And you know what? It was. And I think as soon as Gabriel departed from her, the Son of God was conceived on this earth. Absolutely, utterly impossible. But it happened. Virgins don't have babies, but this one did. There's never been anyone like him, and there never will be again. The Son of God, the seed of the woman, coming to crush the head of the serpent and take the throne of his father David. Because Mary believed. Mary got to be in on the whole thing. She got to be in on the entire process of God fulfilling his word. Zacharias had to wait until the end to really get to rejoice because he didn't believe at the beginning. So this morning, I encourage us, as the people of God, let's take God at His word. Let's believe Him this morning. Let's not be like Zacharias and ask, how am I going to know that? Let's be like Mary and say, I believe it. How are we going to do it? How is that going to happen? And let the Lord work through us by the power of His Holy Spirit. That's exactly how He did it with Mary. That is exactly how He still does it today. And if we will be faithful to trust Him, He will be faithful to do the same thing through us. The awesome part about it is now, it is not the babe in the manger that lives in us. It is the risen Son of God, glorified, victor over sin and hell and the grave and all the works of Satan. And He lives in us, and He is about bringing people into His kingdom, building His church, till the day that He visibly returns to this earth and takes that throne of David in a way that everybody can see. And if we will believe Him, we get to be in on that like Mary was. Hallelujah. So, as we get to close here this morning, I've just really got a simple question. Who are we this morning? Are we Zacharias or are we Mary? Where are you at? Are you not believing
Or are you believing? Maybe you need a little help with your believing, like Mary did. Maybe you need to hear somebody say, hey, you know what? This is where the Lord moved in my life, and He's going to move in yours in the same way. Now, we already had one altar call this morning, and this one's not going to be a long one. Okay, this is not going to be a long one. But if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus, if you do not believe in Jesus, let me tell you, He is the Son of God. He is the Son of David. He is the Savior of the world, and He's the only one. And He is the only one who can make you clean. He is the only one who can bring you to life, because if you're sitting there right now and you don't know Jesus, though you don't know it, you're dead. You're dead. And if you're wondering, what are all these people hooping and hollering and shouting about? I can't explain it to you. Because you're dead. But if you will surrender to Jesus, He will bring you to life, and you will find out. Because He paid the price for your sin. And so, as we worship this morning, I'm going to pray, and I just invite us to do whatever the Lord is leading us to do this morning. But by all means, let's be like Mary and believe. Today. Father, we love You. We love You because You keep Your word. You're always on time. And Lord, I just pray that You would encourage us as Your people to keep on praying. That we would keep on praying in faith, because You answer the prayers of Your people. It may take longer than we thought it should, but it's in Your timing, and it will take place. And so, Father, I just pray You would encourage Your people this morning. And I pray that You would draw to Yourself the lost, those who are not Your people, but they can be Your people before they walk out of here, if they will surrender to Jesus, trust Him to forgive their sin, and surrender to Him as Lord and as Savior, and enter into this world of supernatural power that is so true and is so important. It's what all of history hinges on, is the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit coming on Mary and the Son of God getting into this world. We love You, Father. We stand in awe of You, Jesus. Have Your way now in our midst. In Your name.